total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We thank you for life and life more abundantly. We thank you for joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, we thank you that you are slow to chide and swift to bless. And even now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, create some space in our hearts, in our lives, that the word may be as seed in fertile soil. Make the crooked places straight, the rough places smooth. Breathe on me now, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love as thou hast loved and will do what thou wouldst do. In the most matchless, majestic name of the Master, we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Allow me to express my appreciation to Dr. Hiveth Williams for allowing me this wonderful privilege of speaking to my colleagues and my peers on this morning. I do realize I never take preaching for granted, and I'm just honored to stand here. I realize that some folks show up to see you do well, and some folks show up to see you fail. But nonetheless, I'm honored, and I feel no sense of entitlement. And I am the least of all of you, but nonetheless, I am honored. To all of you, my brothers, my sisters in Christ and in creation, I bid you good morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24. And I want to call your prayerful attention to a few verses. Ezekiel, chapter 24. We'll begin at verse 15, concluding at verse 19. And the Bible reads like this. So the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, with one blow I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep a turban fastened on your head and sandals on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Then the people asked me, "Won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? Why are you acting like this?" I want to preach for the next few moments the paradox of Christian ministry. The paradox of Christian ministry. Harriet Tubman, that prolific abolitionist and humanitarian, is best known for her courageous efforts to free slaves. Tubman had been beaten and physically abused by masters, and on one occasion she's hit by a metal object, and as a result suffers from narcoleptic seizures and attacks. In other words, she would pass out unexpectedly. Even one time she was on a rescue mission, and the story is that she passed out underneath a wanted poster with her picture and her name on it. She never got caught, never lost a passenger, and became a spy for the Union Army. Now, how do you do all of that? Never get caught, never lose a passenger, become a federal spy despite this disability in her health? She testified, "The reason that I could do what I did despite my disability was because when I was conscious, I was working for the Lord, so that when I was unconscious, the Lord was working for me." Isn't it good news, seminary family, that when our life doesn't pan out as we plan it out, God's hand is not too short that it cannot save from nor guide as we pilgrim through this barren land? And that's where we find Ezekiel in the text. Ezekiel, who is the pivotal personality of this particular passage, is in exile in the spiritually barren land of Babylon. But while he is in captivity, God is speaking to him. And while I do not doubt that the word of God can come to you in palatial and spatial comfort, you will always have a heightened sensitivity to what God is saying when you're in some sort of captivity. God is speaking to Ezekiel. So God turns essentially isolation into revelation. And even in exile, God has something to show Ezekiel, because Ezekiel understands that he cannot say anything until he has seen something. And only when he has seen something, only then he has something he can say. And if we are ever going to be mouthpieces for God, we cannot settle at seeing. That's the panoramic. We cannot settle at hearing. That's the phonetic. But if we are going to be mouthpieces for God, we have to see and hear so that we have the courage to say something that is prophetic. He started out as a priest, but the Lord lays on him the prophetic mantle. Now, there is a difference between priest and prophet. When you're a priest, you have to have the stability for the people to come to you. But when you are a prophet, you have to have the courage to go to the people. And so God's mission to Ezekiel is, hey, Ezekiel, look, they are stiff-hearted, they're impudent people, they're a froward generation, and God does not offer to Ezekiel instant, microwavable, ministerial success. Because the Lord says that whether they listen or whether they don't, you go anyhow so that they know I love them enough to send them a prophet. It's like that call that you get from your conference president when he or she calls you and says, look, we're sending you to a church where they need you, but you don't need them. So this text also provides a picturesque landscape for ministry to the masses. God didn't exile the Israelites primarily to punish them. God never has, nor is he not now interested in the punishment for punishment's sake. Rather, he intended the punishment or judgment in Ezekiel's day as a means to an end, to bring his people to a state of repentance and humility and revival before the one true God. They had lived for so long on the outskirts of his will that God needed something dramatic to grab their attention. And so in chapter 24, Ezekiel's wife dies. That's real dramatic. While looking closely at the intricate structure of the book of Ezekiel, one cannot help but draw their hermeneutical eye to the fact that right in the middle of the book is where Ezekiel's wife dies. It's an important event, even at the central point of chiasm, that reminds us that even in the worst of circumstances, we are not the pawns of fate. We are not the luckless victims of random evolutionary events. I still believe that God is theistic and reigns supreme. The sovereignty and direction of God is clearly seen in the passage. He wants the Jews to see God's supremacy, not through warped or skewed vision, but God wants them to see his sovereignty clearly. That anything between their soul and their Savior is subject to being removed by a divine hand. Which is why the Lord has to deal with them and deal with the Jews in their ideology in relation to the temple. For the Jews, the temple had become more than a representation of God. It had become an idol. The Jews held sacrosanct to the practices of doing things in the temple, but ignoring the God of the temple. They're religious, but they're not spiritual. And God is trying to teach them, and God is trying to teach us, that without God, the temple is nothing more than brick and mortar. And so in order to demonstrate this, Ezekiel's wife dies. Ezekiel's wife dies not because he's done anything wrong, not because his wife done anything wrong, but because God decided to use her death and his approach to mourning as a type to what the Jews were about to face in relation to the temple. Herein lies the paradox of Christian ministry. That while you are trying to help, heal, build, teach, lead, counsel, preach, and guide, and serve, you can experience catastrophe at your own house and a whirlwind in your own life. And so the question, the ontological question that challenges us today is, how in the world does God expect me to be faithful to his call when seemingly I'm going through what I don't deserve? And so the text is tailored to teach us three things regarding serving faithfully in the paradox of Christian ministry. Firstly, if you're going to be faithful in the paradox of Christian ministry, you have to let God address your psychology. Okay? Ezekiel is told by God that that God is going to take away from him the desire of his eyes. Ezekiel has been open to the call. Ezekiel has been true to the call. He's only vocalized what the Lord has told him to vocalize. And this is the recompense that he receives. Not only is he a priest in exile, but he's a prophet of God who has to endure personal loss. Now, this is a paradox already, because you would expect, wouldn't you, that the more faithful you are, the more humble you are, the more serving you are, the easier your life and your ministry ought to be. But the Lord adds divine insult to divine injury by saying, look, don't mourn, don't weep, don't cry. So watch, Ezekiel's marriage has been made a metaphor. We know it's a metaphor because the same way the Lord talks about Ezekiel's wife being the desire of his eyes, he talks about the temple being the desire of the Israelites' eyes in verse 21 and verse 25. And so the temple is the antitype of Ezekiel's wife. Now, Ezekiel has a choice. We're talking about psychology. Ezekiel has a choice about how to think about this situation. God isn't punishing Ezekiel, which means when God takes something or someone away from you, you have to think it not strange. We have to think right by allowing God to address our psychology. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's psychology. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's psychology. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is psychology. We have to, my friends, develop the spiritual aptitude that develops an accurate psychological attitude that says, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, please don't do it without me, even if it's not beneficial to me. And so God is challenging his praxis by informing his psychology, because Ezekiel has to think of this as a move of God. Now, we tend to label a move of God that which is pleasing in our own eyes. But a move of God includes that which may or may not be palatable for us immediately or even not at all. He's told not to mourn because Ezekiel can't think this primarily as his loss. So God addresses his psychology, firstly. But secondly, if you're going to be faithful in the paradox of ministry, you have to remember the sociology of the paradox. Verse 17, sigh in silence. Make no mourning. Put a turban on your head. Sandals on your feet. Don't cover your lips and don't eat the bread of sorrows. Ezekiel is told not to mourn. But he wasn't told not to grieve. God says, let your grieving be covert. Sigh in silence. Now, to the ancient Israelites, mourning was a demonstrative ritual. Ezekiel is told not to participate in this, but God still gives Ezekiel space to grieve, because even the man or the woman of God needs space to be human and engage in healthy human emotion. But while he's grieving covertly, he can't forget his responsibility to the people. That's the sociology. Not to entertain, but to encourage, exhort, and exemplify while living in exile. That's his sociological context. Ezekiel's told not to mourn out loud because he still has the mantle to be the prophet who speaks on behalf of God to the people and the priest who speaks on behalf of the people to God. He can't take a mourning leave or another emergency sabbatical, because he just had a 7-day vacation of astonishment in chapter 3 by the rivers of Kibar. It shows us that Ezekiel has to subject his personal grief to his public duty. That's a paradox right there, because it shows me that I can't always do what the people do, although I'm every bit of human as them. Now, don't mistake me this morning. I'm not homiletically propagating ecclesiastical hierarchy of clergy being above laity. No, I believe in the priesthood of all believers. However, mature leadership understands, and I wish we all would understand this, mature leadership understands that we can't always display our feelings. Now, you could display it if you signed up for it, because if you sign in for ministry, you can get disgruntled and sign out. But hopefully none of us in here signed in, but we all were called in. Do I have a witness here? Ministry is not something you sign up for. You're here because you're called. We've made mistakes, but we're still called. We've had trials, but we're still called. Insecurities, but we're still called. Sin, but we're still called. And since Ezekiel is called, although he gets bad news in verse 16, he's still obedient in verse 18. Because he preaches to the people in the morning. In the evening, his wife dies. But the next morning, he does as he was commanded. Ministry for us is not about the place, the prominence, or the popularity. That's all sophomoric periphery of ministry. But your ministry ought to be centered on the reality of, are we willing to be a public example of not just handling ministerial accolades with humility, but handling personal tragedy with dignity? Can my personal life be a public example that lets people know that if the preacher can still go through and still preach and still sing and still teach, maybe someone in your pews will have the hope that they can still go on? The Lord teaches him firstly to think right about the situation. That's the psychology. But he shows him then the sociology of the paradox of ministry, because what God is trying to teach Ezekiel in this section is that your loss is not to hurt you to a greater degree than it is meant to guide the people. But finally, he recognizes, you have to recognize, if you're going to live faithfully in the paradox of ministry, you have to recognize the axiology in the paradox. When they see Ezekiel act how he acts, mourns in silence, turban on his head, sandals on his feet, doesn't eat the bread of sorrow, still shows up to preach, the people said, what do these things signify to us? They want to know the value. That's axiology. They want to know the value of Ezekiel's behavior in light and in context of his loss. They ask him an axiological question. What is the value in your behavior? And so he goes on to explain to them the value of what he's gone through. What I'm going through is meant to be an example for you. This lets us know, seminary family, that for everything you've faced in your life, through your time here on these hallowed grounds of Andrews University Theological Seminary, it has value. You can't go around, we can't go around getting upset, feeling discouraged, feeling insignificant because we didn't get the call we were looking for, the husband we were looking for, the wife we were looking for, the opportunity we were looking for, or the financial aid we were looking for. Ministry does not exempt you from adversity. In fact, I'll take a bold stand and say that ministry recommends you for adversity. Because there's more people that will see God through how you act, how you behave, how you live, more so than how you preach and how you teach. There's no such thing as Christian ministry in the vacuum of serenity. If we can't handle the paradox of Christian ministry, the good and the bad, the gains and the loss, the pleasure and the pain, the love and the hate, the friends and the enemies, then we have to revisit our motive and ask ourselves again afresh the question, did I sign up or was I called? Jesus, who is our great example, thought thoroughly about his sacrifice. He knew the wonderful sociological implications of his sacrifice, and he stayed on the cross, and today we can see the value in his sacrifice. I'll take the paradox if it means that people who see me, people who hear me, People who know me are encouraged closer to God, who alone can shift and redeem me from the paradoxes of the existential into the paradise of the eschatological. I close this morning with this poem that I've heard over the years. My hand is on the plow, my faltering hand, and all that is before me is untilled land. The wilderness and the solitary place, the lonely desert with all of its interspace. The handle of my plow with tears is wet. The shears are rust and spoiled. And yet, my God, keep me from turning back. And if you're in here and you feel like quitting on him, please, sir, please, ma'am, hold on to your plow. For he or she that removes his or her hand from the plow and looks back shall not be fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us stand as we share the benediction. God, we thank you that you have trusted treasure in earthly vessels. And despite the paradoxes that we are living in, might we ever hold on to your unchanging hand. Because God, you have called us for such a time as this. And so we leave here encouraged. We leave here with the right mentality, not to give up, but understanding that what we're going through, you may have given us to serve as an example to people around us. Dismiss us now with thy blessings, and on your name we shall ever call. In Jesus' name, amen.